You may be seated. Well, I invite you then to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, this beautiful prayer of confession, song of confession of David. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through this psalm together this evening, Psalm 51. And as we give our attention to God's Word this evening, we're reminded again that this is God's own Word written for us, and that He has given us this written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so let's give our full attention then to the reading of God's own Word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your steadfast love. According to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against You, You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You may be justified in Your words and blameless in Your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, You delight in truth in the inward being, and You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that You have broken rejoice. Hide Your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence, and take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of Your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Your ways, and sinners will return to You. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of Your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare Your praise. For You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not despise. Do good to Zion in Your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will You delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on Your altar. So far, the reading of God's own Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a few moments ago we read the words of Belgic Confession, Article 15, an article that deals with a difficult subject, a subject we don't often like to give our attention to. It deals with the doctrine of original sin. But it does so in a very wonderful way. A way that is not merely doctrinal, as though this were only a matter for our minds to get straight. It does so in a way that grips our hearts. And that's fitting, because this is a matter that should grip our hearts. It has to do with every one of us, with me and with every one of you. I wonder if some of those words struck you in Article 15 of the Confession. It speaks of original sin as something so vile and enormous in God's sight that it is enough to condemn the human race. It speaks of sin constantly boiling forth as though from a contaminated source. And then especially these words. It speaks of the awareness of this corruption, often making believers groan as they long to be set free from the body of this death. And perhaps you've found yourself at times in life saying that, crying out for that, groaning for that, Lord, I long to be perfectly whole. I want to be rid of this sin, this familiar sin, this great sin. even these respectable sins. What's what we find David doing here in Psalm 51. We find him groaning over his sin, longing for mercy, longing for grace, longing to be made whole. And if you have your Bibles open yet, you see the title that is given to this psalm. David penned the words of Psalm 51 when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And certainly you remember the sordid and tragic ordeal. It was one of the lowest points of David's life. In an act of lust, he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And in an effort to cover it up, he had murdered her husband, Uriah. And you remember how, for a time, David went on as though he could cover his sin until, at last, the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David with those memorable words, "You are the man." By God's grace, David responded to those words of Nathan, not with excuses, not with self-defense, but in confession. He humbled himself as he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." It was after all of this that David penned the words of Psalm 51. It begins with such striking words, heart-wrenching words, really, as you sense something of the guilt that David felt and experienced. He writes, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David knows that he has transgressed the law of God. He knows that he has broken the commandments of God. He knows he is guilty. Indeed, he's pronounced the sentence upon himself. You remember the story Nathan told him, and you remember as Nathan told that story how David, in his authority as king, was ready and willing to execute judgment and justice upon the offender. You remember what he said, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die." But of course he is that man. The Lord lives. And so David deserves to die. And here we find David here in Psalm 51 now longing to rid his soul of this dark blot. We find him tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within, fears without. He is the king, but he's been reduced to a man who is poor and wretched and blind. What can he do? Where can he go? Would God welcome him, an adulterer? Would God pardon him, a murderer? Would God cleanse him, a deceiver? Would God relieve him, a sinner? Had he fallen beyond the reach of God's grace? Well, David knows that he has but one plea. And that plea is not based upon who he is, but upon who God is. It is a plea based not upon that which is in his heart, but upon that which is in God's heart. And so he does the one thing he can do. He throws himself upon the steadfast love of God. Not just the love of God, but that steadfast love. That love that remains. He casts himself upon the abundant mercy of God. He says to God, in effect, "Love me still, O God, and don't give me up." He appeals to God's tender mercy and asks Him to blot out his transgressions. This is the longing of David's heart. Before the law of God, he feels dirty, he feels filthy, he feels stained, he feels defiled. He knows he is impure before a holy and righteous God, and he longs to be washed. He longs to be cleansed. And note the reason why in verse 2. It's not because he wants to be delivered from the consequences of his sin. That's so often what we want, isn't it? Our repentance is so much on the surface because we've not really gotten to the heart of the matter, and we long to be delivered from the consequences of sin without giving any thought at all to what our sin has done in terms of our relationship to the living God. How it has marred the relationship, how it has injured the relationship, and how we need to be made right with Him. And you see, here is evidence that David has been brought by God's grace to true repentance. It's not so much the consequences of his sin that is on his mind now as it is his relationship with God. He wants that relationship restored. Look at verses 3 and 4. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In the opening verses of this psalm, David has appealed to the character of God. God is a merciful God. God is a God who is steadfast in His love. His tender mercies are abundant. And now in these verses, having appealed to the character of God, David now confesses what he is before such a loving and merciful God. And he says, I'm a transgressor. I'm a sinner. I'm evil. I deserve to die. David takes that sentence of judgment and justice and execution that he had pronounced upon the man in Nathan's story, and he says, this is what I deserve. And it's striking, isn't it, here in verses 3 and 4, David doesn't do what we so often do when we are confronted by our sin or with our sin. He doesn't blame others. He doesn't say, well, you know, it was Bathsheba's fault. She shouldn't have been out there bathing like that. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't make excuses. You know, it was the rigors of leadership, the hardship of being a king and leading a nation, and I was just too stressed out, and I needed a little relief. No, he doesn't do that either. He doesn't appeal to the good he's done. I killed Goliath. I suffered for you, Lord. As Saul pursued me those many months and years. No, he doesn't do any of that either. He's beyond all of that. He simply says, Lord, you are good. And you are gracious. And you are loving, and I've sinned against you. You've done everything to bring me into relationship with you, and here I've done everything to break it. You see, what grips David's heart here is the knowledge that he has sinned not only against the law of God, but he sinned against grace. And while it is one thing to sin against law, it's quite another to sin against one who loves you so. And of course, here's the great question, isn't it? Why would David do this? He had everything. Up until that moment in his life, it seemed that everything David touched turned to gold, so to speak. He had everything. So why would he rebel against God? Why would he sin against this God who has been only good to him, only gracious to him, only loving to him? Well, why do you? And why do I? Why do any of us? Well, David gets to the heart of the matter in verses 5 and 6. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David confesses here that his problem was not simply his actions, not simply what he did with Bathsheba, not simply what he did with Uriah. His problem goes so much deeper than that, and so does ours. His problem is his very nature. And that's our problem too, your problem and mine. The sins of adultery and murder were but the fruit of a rotten root. His very nature is corrupt, and so is ours. Every sin we commit is simply a revelation of that which lies in our own hearts. And so when the Belgic Confession in Article 15 speaks of original sin, it's not simply a reference to Adam's sin in the garden, but to the guilt and the corruption brought upon the human race because of his sin. In Adam's sin, we sinned all. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Adam's sin is our sin. Adam's guilt is our guilt. He was our representative, our federal head. We were there in Adam when he sinned. And that sin has affected us all, and it has affected every aspect of our being. Our whole nature is corrupt. There's no part of our being that is left free and untainted by sin. Our whole nature is corrupt. We have a disease. We are infected. We have a rotten root. Sin issues forth from this woeful source as water from a fountain, the confession says. Our guilt is far greater than the committing of actual sin. Our very nature itself is sinful. You see something of that in verse 6. David says, Lord, you delight in truth in the inward being. Our nature is contrary to that which God requires and desires. And it's as we think upon those things, as we think upon the depths of iniquity that resides in our own hearts, it leads us to groan and to cry out for deliverance as David does here. And you see him now pleading with God for a purging from his sin. Look at verses 7 through 9. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. David asks here to be purged with hyssop. That maybe doesn't mean a lot to you and me today. We don't know much of hyssop. We don't use it regularly. We don't make much of that. But it meant very much to David. It meant very much to the Israelites. In the Old Testament, there was one group of people that needed to be purged with hyssop. You know who those people were? Lepers. The Old Testament law required that lepers be purged with hyssop. A leper, of course, was considered unclean. They were considered defiled, tainted, impure. They were cast outside the city. And everywhere they went, even there outside the city, they had to go around crying out, unclean, unclean, unclean. And if a leper was healed, well, he then needed to be purged with hyssop. And you see, this is what David is saying here in Psalm 51. He is saying to the Lord, I am unclean. I deserve to be cast out from your presence. I deserve death. And I need to be healed, and I need to be purged, and I need to be washed. And he cries out here for that washing, for that healing, for that purging. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. You have brought me under conviction of sin, and I long to be made whole. David says in these verses, you have broken my bones. He is not speaking here literally, but he's speaking here of his experience. We read this evening from Psalm 32 for our call to worship. Read that psalm in its fullness as David speaks about the weight of his sin. Read Psalm 38 as he speaks about the physical consequences of his sin as his strength is sapped from him as in the heat of summer. It felt to him as though all of his bones had been broken and crushed. And he says all of this is God's doing as God was bringing him under conviction of sin. And now as he feels the weight of his sin, as he is convicted of his sin, as he humbles himself before God in repentance, he asks God to make his bones whole. And this is the only thing that can make him whole. It's if God hides his face from his sins and blots out all his iniquities. You see, David doesn't want to simply be brought into a neutral state before God as though his sins were just forgiven and now he could go on his merry way. No, David longs for something more than that. Here is the evidence of true repentance, of a heart that has been made right with God. He doesn't want to continue in the way of sin. He wants to turn from it. But he knows that he lacks the power to do so in himself. And so again, he casts himself upon God, asking God to give him a new heart, to give him a steadfast spirit. Look at verses 10 through 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. David doesn't want to fall into sin again. Again, it's not because of the consequences of his sin. As miserable and terrible as those things were, he doesn't want to fall into sin again because he wants to be in a right relationship with God. And so he prays for the presence of God and for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He prays for the restoration of the joy of God's salvation. Isn't that what you want after you've fallen into sin? You want to be joyful again in God's salvation. And he's the only one that can restore that joy to you. And so David prays to him. He prays to be upheld by God's generous spirit. Isn't that beautiful? God's spirit is a generous spirit. And notice in verse 13, something that we ought not miss. He prays to be used of God for the good of others. Then, after God has created that clean heart within him, then, after God has renewed that right spirit within him, then, after David knows he has been accepted in the presence of God and that his Holy Spirit is with him, then, after the joy of salvation has been restored to him and God has upheld him with a willing spirit, then, verse 13, I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. It's such an important point that we ought not miss. Sometimes we listen to the lies of the devil, don't we? We know something of the weight of our sin. We know the things that we've done, the things of which we are ashamed. And the devil would have us think that we can never be used of God again. We think that because we've sinned, we're of no use, that the final word upon us is a word of guilt and shame. We're damaged goods, and what use can we ever be to anyone ever again? And yet here, so beautifully, so tenderly, David reminds us that such is the steadfast love and tender mercy of God. He uses even our sin to accomplish his purposes. Had David not committed adultery and murder, we would not have Psalm 51. And I think every one of us would agree that we would be impoverished without such a psalm as this. A psalm with which we so often identify. You see, God is sovereign. And He's good. And in that sovereignty and in that goodness, He uses even our failures, even our poor choices, even our sins, and He uses them for good. That's not to give us license to sin, but it is to give us hope. And it is to exalt the grace of God. But of course, hear this. This does not give us license to sin. Because when we do sin, the way becomes much more difficult for us than if we had not sinned. You have only to think of the Israelites leaving the land of Egypt in the Exodus and how they rebelled against God and sinned against God there in the wilderness. What could have been as short as an 11-day trip from Egypt to the Promised Land turned into 40 years of misery, of wandering in the wilderness. Sin always makes things harder. Always makes things more difficult. And so this is no license to sin. David alludes to some of the difficulties that sin brings in verse 14. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness." David had already been blessed with the announcement of his forgiveness. Remember the words of Nathan to him. "The Lord has forgiven your sin. You shall not die." And yet here is David writing after that in Psalm 51, asking God to deliver him from blood guiltiness. Oh God, he calls him the God of my salvation. He says this as a saved sinner. And yet he feels the weight of his guilt. Do you know something of that? You know your sins are forgiven. You believe that Christ is a perfect Savior. You believe that your sins have been washed away and that you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You believe and accept that you are accepted in the Beloved before the throne of God and that He has delivered you from all your sins. And yet, there are those times, aren't there, when you're still bothered by the guilt of your sin. I remember a gentleman in his late 90s, one of the most godly men I had ever met, and how often in visits with him he would say, "It's the sins of long ago that still trouble my heart." Why does God allow the continued struggle with guilt? Or even with sin for that matter? When He has clearly said that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I think we have something of an answer to that question in our confession in Article 15. It says there that God forgives us by His grace and mercy, not to put us to sleep, but so that the awareness of this corruption might often make us groan as we long to be set free from the body of this death. And you see, that's the principle we see at work here in Psalm 51. David had already heard the words, "The Lord has forgiven your sins, you shall not die." Why does he then still have this struggle with guilt? Well, the Lord allows the struggle to remain to some extent in order to bring him to the point he does here in Psalm 51. To bring him to a broken spirit and a contrite heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart that isn't content to simply go through the motions. But a broken spirit and a contrite heart that clings to God, to His mercy and His grace alone. Look at verses 15 through 17. "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." David is saying there, it's not enough to simply go through the motions. I could bring sacrifices. I could bring burnt offerings. But that's not ultimately what God is after. He's after our hearts. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God is sovereign over everything, and He's good. And what He allows in our lives, He allows for our good and for His glory. And so He allows David's struggle with sin and guilt. He allows it to bring David back again and again to His mercy and to His grace. I think we see something of the same thing in the Apostle Paul. You remember, he was there in the book of Acts at the stoning of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, giving his approval. And Paul would write of these things later on in some of his letters. And he would talk about the fact that he was one who persecuted the church of God. And I think as he writes near the end of his life to his young friend Timothy and says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Certainly that's one of the things he had in mind. What he had done to Stephen and to others. Some have even made the argument that when Paul speaks about the thorn in his flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, that he's referring not so much to some physical ailment, that's not the thorn in his flesh, but that the thorn in his flesh is really that remaining sense of guilt over his sin. And what did Satan do with that? He buffeted him with it. Kept on striking him with it over and over again, bringing all of his guilt and his sin before him. And David pleaded with the Lord to remove the thorn from him. And what did the Lord say? The thorn's going to stay. But my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not sure we'll ever know this side of glory, what the thorn in Paul's flesh was. It could have been a physical ailment. It could have been that sense of guilt. But you see, the principle is true, isn't it? That sometimes the Lord allows that struggle with guilt to bring us back to lean on the sufficiency of grace. One author has said that as much as God desires our sinlessness, there's something He desires even more. And that is that we would cling to and cherish His Son. That we would cherish Christ. And that we would love Him above all, because you see, it's only when we cherish Christ that we will truly be free to live in the freedom of the gospel. To live the life of a Christian, the life of a disciple of Christ, the life of one who seeks to keep God's commandments because we love Christ. It's only when our hearts have been captured and ravished by Christ and Christ alone, that we truly seek to please God and to live for Him. And you see, that's what we find in the final verses of this beautiful psalm. Look at verses 18 and 19 as we wrap things up this evening. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. You see, David has fully submitted himself to the grace and mercy of God and has said now in effect to the Lord, Lord, do whatever it takes. Only bring me near to you. Do whatever it takes to your people. Only bring them near to you to lean upon your mercy and upon your grace. And what's the result of one who lives and depends upon the mercy and grace of God? It's not a life free from the law. It's not a life of lawlessness and indifference to the commandments of God. It's a life that delights in these things because we know this is reflective of the character of God. And we want to honor and glorify Him. And so you see David saying it here. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Bulls will be offered on your altar. In other words, your people will no longer just be going through the motions. They'll give you their heart. You'll have their heart because of your grace. For you see, at the end of the day, there really is only one thing that can change the sinner's heart. And it's not going through religious motions. And it's not a turning to the law. It's the gospel. It's Christ and what He has done. It's not commandments, it's grace. Grace that abounds to the chief of sinners. Grace that is greater than all our sin. As you groan, longing to be delivered from all your struggles with sin and guilt, be thankful. Be thankful that you can cast yourself upon a good and gracious God. Be thankful that even in your groanings, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And be filled with hope. Yes, there is coming a day when the struggle will be over and we'll wrestle with sin and with guilt no more. There is coming that great day when our hearts will be entirely and completely right with God because of what Christ has done. May your heart be filled with hope, even in the greatest of struggles, hope in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Dear dying Lamb, Thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Praise God for the abundance of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we have reflected for a few moments this evening on Psalm 51, our hearts resonate with David's of long ago. And we know something of the groanings of his heart because they are our groanings too. And we're so thankful that you are a God that has not turned a deaf ear to those groanings, but a God who hears them. And a God who draws near. And a God who gives to us your word. In Christ, your sins are forgiven. You shall not die. And yet even as we struggle still at times with the weight of guilt, may that struggle not lead us to despair or doubt. May it not lead us to give a moment's notice to the lie of the devil. But may it lead us again to cast ourselves upon the all-sufficiency of your grace in Christ. And may we look to the great Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away our sin. And may we be filled with hope for the coming of that great day when we shall sin no more. Thank you for being our God, and thank you for Jesus and for your grace to us in Him. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. Well, let us respond to God's word this evening with that beautiful hymn, number 340.